This month, we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount, which we left about 7 weeks ago. And we have about three more weeks to cover what I think is by far the greatest sermon of all time. And to get our minds back into this sermon, I want to remind you all of something as you're sitting in those chairs today, and it's this. Every day of your life, whether you realize it or not, you are living in the middle of two kingdoms. On the one hand, you have the kingdom of the world. And this kingdom has its own structures, it has its own symbols, it has its own values. And you interact with this kingdom every day of your life, when you wake up, when you turn on the TV, when you drive to work, when you're at work, when you're out at night. This kingdom is all around. You know it very well. And every day, you're being tempted to buy into the values of that kingdom. But there's also another kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes announcing this kingdom. He says, this kingdom is coming. In fact, it is here. It's at hand right now. Now, it's not as obvious a kingdom as the kingdom of the world, but it too has its own symbols, its own values. And we're being invited every day of our lives to walk in this new kingdom. But we live in the clash of these two kingdoms. You live in the clash of these two kingdoms. And I say that because the Sermon on the Mount is a description of life in the kingdom of God. It's a description of life in the kingdom of heaven. It describes what a person who is living according to the kingdom of heaven looks like. And more than anything, it's an invitation to each one of us to be the types of people that will one day fully enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if you're at Matthew 5, let me remind you of where we've come so far in this sermon. Jesus begins in verse 3 with this great introduction to his sermon. The first sermon that he preaches in his ministry, the first words out of his mouth of this first sermon is this beautiful word, blessed, or as I translated, blessings on. He comes with this word of grace, blessings on you, and he blesses the most unlikely people. He blesses those who are poor in spirit. He blesses those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This note of grace and invitation, blessings on you types of people. He goes on in the second half of chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, to talk about what does true righteousness look like? What does true goodness look like? What does it mean to be a real doer of God's law? That's what chapter 5 deals with. And he mentions a righteousness that is far deeper than what we ever dreamed it could be. It's not just a righteousness that expresses itself in actions, though it's that, but it's a righteousness that is sunk into our hearts, that we've been fundamentally people whose hearts have been changed by God. Chapter 6, he goes on to ask us all the question, or his hearers then, where's your focus in life? What are you focused on? Are you focused on your reputation, on people's approval of you? Are you focused on wealth in this life? Are you focused on the worries of the world? Or are you focused on God and his kingdom? And then finally, we get to where we are today, chapter 7. In chapter 7, Jesus begins to wrap up this sermon. And we're going to find that he ends the sermon with some pretty strong warnings. Okay, a sermon that begins full of grace and invitation ends with some pretty serious warnings to us. So this morning we're going to read chapter 7, just verses 1 through 6. So chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not judge, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't even notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's this log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray. Father, as always, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would help us understand what it is that you were saying 2,000 years ago and help us to follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the verses of this passage, I want to share a story from my childhood that I hope you'll be able to figure out how it connects by the end of the sermon. If you know my brother and I, this may not be obvious to you. My brother and me, if you know my brother and me, my mom would correct me on that. My brother and me, yes. This may not be obvious to you, but as babies, he was the easygoing one. He was the easygoing baby. I was the strong-willed one, okay? I was a belligerent little feller. And I want to share a story that I don't remember, but that I've been told when I was 9 months old, still crawling. It's really a story about the battle of wills between my parents and me. And all of you parents know that there are these defining moments, right, where you have to set your place, and there's this battle of the wills that takes place, and your future relationship with your kids may be dependent on what happens in that circumstance. Well, in my case, from what I've been told, there was a fern that was sitting on a stand in our living room. And I could crawl over to this fern and pull on one of the fronds and pull the fern down. And my parents decided that they wanted the fern to stay on the stand. So that became the arena of the battle of wills. So as the story goes, the battle between good and evil, my pastor tells me. So apparently all four of us were in the room. My brother's maybe four. I'm 9 months old. My mom's there, and my dad's there. And so as it goes, I crawl over as usual to the fern, and I pull on the frond, and my dad comes over to me, and he picks me up, and he takes me to the other side of the room, and he says, "No." And they all stop and watch what's going to happen. I crawl back over to the fern, and apparently I take a good look at my dad. And then I pull on the frond. My dad comes back over, picks me up, this time gives me a little slap on the bottom. No. My brother, at 4 years old, is getting increasingly concerned at this point. He's starting to get nervous about what's going to happen. Apparently, I go back over a third time, I go back over a fourth time, and the punishment gets more and more severe. I'm sure I'm crying at this point, and my brother is crying, and he's sitting there thinking, "Davy, don't go." And that what I've been told, that's what I know of this story, is my brother crying and going, "Davy, don't do it, don't do it." And I'm sure my mom is going, "Don't do it," and my dad's going, "Don't do it, don't do it," you know. But it's my brother, the story is about my brother, not about me. It's his perspective of sitting there watching his brother, knowing the consequences and knowing the bad decisions that his brother's going to make, and his response to that of pleading with his brother not to do what he's going to do. This morning we're talking about judging other people. And my brother is a very positive model, I think, which will become clear at the end of the sermon, of how we ought to interact with one another. And we're going to look at the negative side of that. So, it'll all come clear at the end, I promise. Let's walk through this passage. Verse 1. In verse 1, we get the thesis, the main point Jesus is making. Do not judge so that you be not judged. Now, notice that verse contains both a command and a reason to follow the command. And so first I want to look at the command, and then we'll look at the reasons Jesus gives for following this command. So his command is very general. Do not judge. What does that mean? What does he mean by that? The word judge can mean a lot of different things, right? To judge can be to discern, to make a decision about something. What does Jesus mean when he says, don't judge? Well, I think it's important to realize what he does not mean. He is not saying, don't be discerning. He's not saying, don't think clearly and even critically about life. Throughout, scriptures are telling us to discern in matters especially of truth. Later on in chapter 7, Jesus is going to say, watch out for false prophets. Paul, all along, is saying, watch out for false teachers. You need to test their teaching against the teaching of the apostles. That requires making a certain judgment, making a discerning decision about what they're doing. And we need to be people who are discerning in areas of truth. We also need to be discerning in terms of people themselves. We need to be discerning, not just with ideas, but with people. Jesus isn't saying, you know, just let people be, which is a really common thing today. You know, tolerance is so big now. Just say, you know what? Everybody makes mistakes. Who are you to talk about someone else's mistakes? But Jesus isn't saying that. Later on in Matthew, he's going to say, if one of your fellow believers sins against you, you should go tell him. And if he doesn't listen to you, you should bring another friend, and you should tell him. The two of them, you should tell him. And if he doesn't listen again, bring the whole church in, and you should tell him. So Jesus clearly isn't saying, don't be discerning, or don't make certain types of judgments about truth, and even about what people are doing. Well, what does he mean then when he says, don't judge? I think a more helpful English word for us would be to say, don't be judgmental. Or even better, don't condemn. And that's very different from being discerning, from being wise with people. It comes from a totally different spirit. There's a totally different heart behind it. And I think that's the key, is the spirit in which we do something. Sorry, I'm going to lose this. Bear with me. We thought we had it just right, but we didn't. Okay, that's better. What does it mean when Jesus says don't judge? Here's what I think Jesus is saying. What does it mean to judge another person? I think it is essentially that. It is to play the role of judge in their lives. It's to take a person and to look at their life or look at a portion of their life as judge, and to make an assessment on it and say, I've considered all the evidence for this person, and as judge, my verdict is guilty. And you deserve punishment, and my secret hope is that you get what you deserve. Okay, that's what it means to judge. It means to play the role of judge in another person's life. It's to take a place of superiority over them, a place of self-righteousness that doesn't have mercy and grace coupled with it. Now, I think if we're honest, we all struggle with being judgmental in some ways. And so I want to help us just consider, how is it that you personally are judgmental towards other people? Who do you struggle with being judgmental towards? Who are you tempted to be judgmental towards? Couple options just to get your minds thinking. I think public figures are really easy targets for judgment. I think leaders of communities are very easy targets for judgmentalism. I think coworkers, employers, employees, how they go about their business, how they go about their lives, very easy targets for judgmentalism. Other Christians that live out their faith differently than you do. You can't understand why they live it out the way they do. Maybe they drink, maybe they smoke, and you don't think they should, or maybe they don't do those things and you think they should, right? Maybe they raise their hands in worship. Maybe they don't raise their hands in worship, and you don't know why that's the case. Maybe they're rich Christians, and you don't know why that's the case. Maybe they're Democrats, and you don't know why that's the case. Christians who live out their faith differently than you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. There's a long history with these people, and it's very hard for you not to be judgmental, not to condemn them in certain ways. And most likely, it's somebody who has hurt you in the past, someone specific that has really hurt you deeply. And now you've got a pool of bitterness, a wealth of bitterness stored up that gets expressed in judgmental actions and attitudes towards them. Who is that for you? I want you to hold that person or those people in your minds as we talk about this passage. And then I want to ask you a couple questions, a couple tests to know if maybe you're being judgmental towards somebody. I want you to be honest with these questions. Ask yourself these questions. Do you find yourself spending a lot of time thinking about somebody with anger? And do you imagine scenarios in that of being able to get even with them in some way? That's one question. Another question is this. Do you find yourself making a lot of negative comments about them when they're not around to other people? And when you do you find a certain satisfaction in doing that? Is there something that feels good to you about doing that? One more. This is a big one for me. when you hear news about that person that's negative, when you find out that something in their life failed, they failed at what they're trying to do, or something happened that was bad, is there something in your heart that secretly relishes that news, that finds a certain satisfaction in hearing that? If you can answer yes to those questions, I think that's a pretty good indication that you're dealing with a somewhat judgmental attitude towards them. Well, in the kingdom of God, Jesus calls us to be people who are not judgmental, who do not condemn others. And after giving us that command, he gives us some really good reasons why we ought to follow that command. Two reasons. First reason we see in verses 1 and 2, and the second reason we see in verses 3 and 4. So let's take a look at both of these reasons Jesus gives for not being judgmental. Verse 1 and 2. Do not judge so that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I find that to be one of the scariest verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, I mean, Jesus could be saying, don't judge other people because they might judge you back. You know, if whatever standard you use, if you're really judgmental, they're going to be judgmental back. But I don't think he's talking about the judgment of other people, given the context in the rest of Scripture. I think he's talking about the judgment of God. And he's saying, if you're going to judge other people, God's going to judge you by your same standard. Now, just let's just think about that idea for a second. We don't really believe that, do we? I mean, God's not going to judge me according to the standard that I judge others. I mean, that's the whole point. God's forgiving. I'm not, right? I mean, we don't really take him seriously in that verse. I don't. I mean, when I've heard that in the past. But I think we need to consider it. Scripture talks somewhat similarly to this in other places. And I want to look at some other verses. And in the process, I want to try to get at what I think Jesus is trying to do in saying these things, what things he's trying to communicate to us. Okay? First, I think he's trying to say this. Hey, when you judge other people, you inevitably judge yourself by your own standards. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 2. He says this, talking about a judgmental person. Well, you've got no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Do you suppose that you who judge others who do such things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? But because of your hard heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul's saying, hey, you're just as sinful as everybody else, right? So in judging other people, you are, by your own standards, judging yourself because you fall under the same category as they do. Jesus is reminding us of that. But I think he's doing something even more fundamental than that. I think he's trying to get at a certain perspective that we're completely missing when we have a judgmental attitude towards another person. And the perspective has to do with the roles that we play in each other's lives as fellow believers. Listen to Paul again in Romans 14. He's talking about people, Christians that are eating and drinking certain foods and other Christians that aren't eating and drinking those things. And they're kind of judging each other for that. This is Paul's response to that situation. Let not the one who eats despise the one who doesn't, and let not the one who doesn't eat pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And then here's the perspective point. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Paul's saying, hey, your fellow believer, he's a servant of somebody else. He's got another master, and that master isn't you. And it's only the master who has a right to judge him. And by the way, his master is your master as well, and that's God. He's the only one that can make that kind of judgment. James 4, there's only one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The perspective Jesus is giving us is, hey, there's only one judge, capital J, only one of those, and it's God. And all of us are going to have to face his final judgment. There's going to be a final assessment for all of us in our lives. And so our lives are a journey to that point of assessment. And on the way, we're just co-pilgrims here. We're just co-journeyers towards this final assessment. But we can't play the role of judge in that sense on each other. That doesn't make any sense at all. There's even a more fundamental perspective that I think Jesus is trying to get at than this. Not just in the roles that we play with each other, but a fundamental perspective that realizes what is actually at the heart of the gospel itself, which is the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. Turn back to Matthew 6 for a second. Matthew 6, verse 12. Which, to my mind, this is the most startling verse in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then in verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." Very unsettling verse. And again, we say, surely he doesn't mean that, right? He can't. That sounds blasphemous. He can't mean that. But I think he can in this sense. We've been invited into this community. Jesus is calling us into this community. God is welcoming us into this kingdom community. And the fundamental reality of that community is God's forgiveness and grace. Each one of us was welcomed in as sinners, and our entrance into the community required his grace and forgiveness. So that is the one thing that all of us have in common. We're all sinners who have been forgiven. And that is the fundamental reality of our fellowship together. We're co-forgiven sinners. And so Jesus is saying, when you judge another person, when you do not forgive them, it shows that you actually don't get the gospel at all, because that's what the gospel is, the grace and forgiveness of God. And so when you judge someone, you don't even get the gospel. Or at least in that moment of judging someone, you're forgetting the gospel. And so I encourage you, as you think of the people that you're judgmental towards, when you're judging them, when you're being condemning of them, in that moment, you're forgetting what the gospel is all about, which is the grace and forgiveness of God, which we've experienced just as everybody else. Now, I realize that forgiveness, in reality, is a long process sometimes. It's not as simple as that, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Again, later on in Matthew, Jesus tells a parable. Peter asks him, "How many times do I need to forgive a brother? Seven times?" And Jesus says, not seven times, but seven times 70, which is basically lots. You need to keep forgiving, okay? Don't try to do the multiplication and figure it out. Jesus goes on to tell a parable, and he says, "There is a king, and the king had lots of servants. One servant owed him about $100,000, and the king came to collect the money. The servant didn't have the money, so the king was going to put him in jail and take his property, take his wife and kids. But the servant pleaded with the king, 'Please don't do this, please don't do this.' And so the king forgave him the $100,000, and the servant went free. Well, the next day the servant's walking, and he comes to one of his fellow servants who owes him $1,000. And he says, 'I want my money back.' And the servant says, 'Oh, please, I can't pay it, but please, please be merciful. Please forgive me this debt.' And the first servant says, 'No, I'm not going to do that,' and he puts him in jail. Jesus ends the parable by saying this, 'You wicked servant.' The king says this to the servant, 'I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now we hear this story of this guy and we go, it's so obvious. He totally didn't get it. He was just forgiven, and then he goes off and doesn't forgive. He completely misses the whole point of the gospel. And yet, of course, that's what we're being tempted to do all the time when we condemn others, when we judge others. So, big picture, first reason why we shouldn't judge others is that we will be judged according to that same standard. It's a perspective issue. Second reason Jesus gives is in verses 3 and 4. And the reason is this: you can't judge well anyways. You're not very good at judging anyways. Verse 3, back to chapter 7. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? Now, Jesus is talking about a pretty serious thing, but he uses humor to make his point. And if you've never made this picture before, let me just give it to you, okay? I'm just going to give you the picture that Jesus is making, just so we get the humor and the ridiculousness of it, okay? Here's the picture. Okay? Sean, how's it going? Good to see you. How you doing? I think there's a little, you got a little something. Maybe the other eye. Yeah, there's a little, don't worry about it. James, how's it going, dude? Hey, you got a, I think there's, you got a, here, let me get that for you. Okay. Okay, that's the picture he's giving. How ridiculous is that? And yet we do that every day. They're cutting eucalyptus trees outside the house. It's great. He's pointing out something that is so obvious, which is this. It's really easy for us to find faults in other people, but we're really blind when it comes to our own faults. I think the key word in these two verses is a word that doesn't even show up in my English translation. It's the word look, and it's in verse 4. He says, how can you say to your brother, here, let me help you take the speck out of your own eye, when, look, there's a big log sticking out of your own eye. He's like, it's like the blind trying to lead the blind here. You're not a very good person to do this. Dale Bruner says it this way. Jesus' image is comparable to a redwood tree trying to teach a shrub to be low profile, okay? It's a blind leading the blind. So first reason, you can't don't judge because you'll be judged by your own standards. Second reason, you can't do it well anyways. Verse 5, he goes on to use a very strong word. He says, you hypocrite. He says, you're being two-faced. You're being an actor because you're pretending that you really care about righteousness and getting rid of evil. But if that were really true, rather than work on your brother's issues, you would take a good look at yourself and work through the evil that's inside you before you go on to try to help your brother and sister. So you're being hypocritical in that because your real desire is to have a self-righteous attitude towards them. Well, what does Jesus tell us to do about this? Very practical advice. Verse 5, he says, no, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, most people take this log to be our own sin, just generally, and that makes a lot of sense. And Jesus is saying, you know, you've got your own stuff, you've got your own issues, your own sin. Why don't you deal with that first? Why don't you take a long look at your own life and work through those things before you try to start fixing other people's lives, okay? Some commentators suggest that the log is more specific, that the log is actually the judgmental attitude itself, that the log is being condemning and hypercritical of other people. And that would make sense, because that's why maybe it's so big in comparison to the other person's speck. You know, we've both got all the sin in our lives, but on top of that, Jesus is saying, you've also got this other attitude of condemnation towards other people. And relatively, that's a huge, huge log. And maybe he means that. And that would make sense of what he says. When he says, take this log out, then you can see better to help people. Because if it's just sin in general, I'm not sure if that would help us to see better. Maybe it would. If me dealing with my own issues, does that help me better see you clearly in order to help? Yes, I think so, maybe. But it also makes sense if that is specifically the condemning attitude. Once I remove that, then I can see you more objectively. When I've gotten rid of that condemnation, then I can see you to help you. Either way, what Jesus is saying is, take a good look at yourself first and work through those issues before you go on to help your brother or sister in Christ. But notice that he does go on to say at the end of verse 5, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He is saying it is appropriate in the right context to help one another with our issues. And there's many passages that talk about doing that, being discerning with each other and helping each other. That verse later in Matthew that I already mentioned, if your brother sins against you, go tell him about it. Talk to him. Work through it with him. That is an appropriate thing to do, and I don't think we do that very well either. I think we tend to leave people alone, and we don't actually get invested in each other's lives and really have the hard conversations with each other. And yet we need that. I need that from my close friends. I need them to keep me accountable, to tell me when I'm screwing up. And Jesus is saying that's an appropriate thing to do. But it's the perspective, and it's the process in which you do that. It's a very delicate process. I mean, if you think of just physically trying to take the speck out of somebody's eye, that's a very delicate process. That takes a lot of care. The eye is very sensitive. It closes up the minute you try to touch it. And so it's a good analogy for the care and the concern that we need to take in working with each other's issues. We need to be discerning in that. And I think that may be what Jesus means by verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You should be wondering, what is that verse doing here? What does that have to do with what we've just talked about? And people argue about what it does have to do, if anything. And my best guess is, maybe it has to do with this notion of discernment. That maybe it's general. What most people understand this is to be saying is, don't give dogs what is holy. Don't give throw out the message of the kingdom, of the gospel. Don't just throw it out to anybody, but be discerning who you give it to. Be discerning with the people that they're ready to hear it. Use discretion. Don't just throw it out there broadside. And what Jesus may be doing is being even more specific than that and talking about helping one another with the specks that are in our eyes. Maybe he's saying, be discerning in that. That's a very important thing. But be discerning not only how you do it, but be discerning who you do it with. Make sure that someone is ready to hear those things from you. Don't just throw the truth out there to them about their issues. I'm not sure if that's what he's saying, but it's possible. Either way, I think what Jesus is, he starts this chapter by saying, don't be judging, but he ends it by saying, but do be discerning. You should be wise with this stuff. All right, so just to sum up, very simple, practical passage. Jesus is saying, don't judge one another. Why? Well, one, because you're going to be judged by your own standard, and two, you're not a very good judge anyways. So what do? Take a good look at yourself first. Remove the log that is in your own eye. Then you can go about helping one another through life. To close this up, two key ideas strike me as I think about this passage. Two fundamental Christian virtues: love and humility. That's what we're called to in our interaction with each other. Love. We've been talking about this a lot recently. What does it mean to be a loving community? What does love look like? And I want to give another definition of love. I've been giving you definitions. Here's a shorter one that I think says the same thing, but it's very helpful. Just heard this week, and I really like it. I think love is simply being for somebody. Love is just being for someone. That is, it's thinking about their good and their well-being and acting to try to help bring about what is good and right for them. It's simply being for them. That's love. And notice how different that is from a judgmental attitude that secretly relishes when things go wrong with them or secretly relishes telling people about problems that others have. And love just overlooks people's faults. I mean, it doesn't deny them, it doesn't dismiss them, but it lives with them. It overlooks them. It looks at a person with graciousness, with forgiveness. It gives them a break. That's what love does. That's why I left that quote in the bulletin from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We must learn to regard people less in light of what they do, that is, what they do wrong, and more in the light of what they suffer. Okay? Love does that. Love and then humility. Jesus is definitely calling us to humility in this passage. What's humility? I think humility is simply total honesty. That's all humility is. It's not bashing ourselves. It's just being totally honest about who we are and our strengths, but also our weaknesses, our sins, and our limitations. And we need to live with one another in the midst of that type of humility. And so I mentioned the story of my brother back at the beginning, because I think my brother, in that context, even at the age of 4, had a perfect blend of love and humility. Okay? He had the right perspective on that event. He knew who the judge was. Okay? And he knew his humble place in that situation. And he knew the consequences of his own bad decisions in the past, and he knew what the consequences of my decisions were going to be. And he was trying to love me. He was for me. He wanted what was right and good for me. He saw that I was headed down a bad path. But he was humble, And yet he didn't just sit there and watch me do it. He did what he could. He pleaded with me in love and humility. And I think that's fundamentally the role that we get to play in one another's lives, maybe without all the crying. But essentially, that's it. To live with each other in love and humility for each other's good. So my challenge to you this week is this. When you consider that person or those people that you tend to be judgmental towards, when you're tempted towards that judgmental spirit, practice love and humility this week. Okay? First, practice humility. It's really easy. Take out a pen and paper and start writing down all the bad things that you do. Okay? All the ways that God has forgiven you. All the things that God gladly puts up with every day with you. Take a look at the log in your own eye. And then think about that person within that context. Okay, that's humility. And then love. Ask yourself the question, am I being for this person? Am I for them? Or am I hoping bad things for them? And if I'm hoping bad things, how can I be for them today? How can I love them well? It's my challenge. Practice those virtues, love and humility. Let's pray. Father, we want to be people who reflect your wide grace with one another. And yet we fail in that so much. We're tempted to be self-righteous, to be judgmental. And we're going to keep making those mistakes. And I pray that we might grab hold of one or two ideas that can help us in this regard, to be more faithful to what you're calling us to. And ultimately, we need you. We need you to change us in this way. And I pray that you would do that over time. We depend on you for that. We thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.